Well, today, brother, I'm going to step out with something that honestly did not feel that comfortable in giving this. I mean, I know, you know, Russell talked about, well, you know, you give something you're comfortable in as a speaker, you figure that out. Well, I'm going to kind of step outside my comfort zone and tackle a doctrinal aspect of the church today, a doctrinal topic. Because someone asked me a few weeks ago something about this subject, and I told him, I said, well, you're going to have to ask somebody else, because I'll never speak on that. Well, I thought, that wasn't the right answer, and that probably wasn't the right attitude. So I decided that I would really try and stay out of the way and cover this subject from God's perspective, to talk about a subject that is, like I said, is a doctrinal subject, and from God's point of view, based on the scriptures that God gives us and some other articles and background material I've gathered from several different sources, I'm going to attempt to discuss this or to talk about today, brethren, the subject of resurrections. Specifically, how many there have been and how many we can expect in the future. And it's a little different subject. Like I said, for me, it's not one I would have normally just grasped and said, that's the one I want to give. But it's something that we don't hear a lot about, but it's something that's important, especially for us because of the promise God has made to us. And to begin with that, we have to begin at the very basic part of this subject to understand exactly what a resurrection, what the word means. And the word resurrection comes from the Latin word resurrecto, and it is generally described as a living person that has died and comes back to life either as a physical being or a spirit being. It's also a raising up. The word resurrection means a raising up. So you're raising something, and in most cases, well, in all cases, you're raising them from the dead. Now, before I go any further, I know some of you understand the term zombies, and you've probably seen those movies and or maybe seen the previews, and I don't want you to get caught up in that culture or the concept of restoration that is classified as resurrection through a zombie, because that's not what we're talking about. You know, the generated zombie creatures are really technically the undead anyway. So you can't raise them from the dead because they're undead. They're not truthfully dead. So, you know, it's just a little side note there. So you can't, raise the undead back to life. And there are many more technical aspects that people, scientists and others, have tried to use as a way to either sustain life or to regenerate or to recreate life, if you want to put it that way. I mean, you have things like cryonics and quantum archaeology, digital recreation, the Omega Point Theory. There are several different outlandish ideas that man has come up with in ways that they feel they can recreate or resurrect life to sustain it, maybe in a cryogenic state, or you know, whatever thought their mind has come up with. But honestly, brethren, resurrection is pretty straightforward as far as where it can happen and how it can happen. But as I said in the beginning, rather than go through all of those other aspects, we're going to really try and stick with this subject just through the Word of God and through the Scriptures. And hopefully we can get a better understanding of mankind and how resurrection will apply to us in the future. So my first question that I asked, the first question we're going to look at is, how many resurrections are actually mentioned in the Bible? Now, I know most of you could give me a couple of them off the top of your head, and you might say, well, there are, you know, two or three or four, but how many of you think there are more than 10? Huh. You see, there are. But we'll go through that. Okay. Well, let's begin in the Old Testament. There are several resurrections listed in the Bible. Let's begin in 1 Kings 17, verse 17 through 23. 1 Kings 17, and we begin in verse 17, and we read here, Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Well, I think we all understand, brethren, when it says no breath left in him, it means he died. Going on in verse 18, so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Verse 19, and he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. In verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Number one, brethren, we have covered number one. We're on our way. So we see here that Elijah prayed, he beseeched God, and he brought back this child. God brought this child back to life. Now let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, over just a few pages. 2 Kings chapter 4, and begin in verse 8. Verse 8, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed in there for him and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it goes on describing that they created this room and he came and he stayed there. And we go on, we'll skip ahead a little bit in this to verse 14. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Verse 18, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? And is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Verse 28, so she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. When the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shuhamite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. So we see, brethren, another time that God has intervened and brought back to life another young child. The third resurrection in the Bible is mentioned just very briefly. It's over a few more pages. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 21. We're going to actually begin in verse 20. 2 Kings 13, and beginning in verse 20, "Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet." Now, I did not find any more details about this occurrence, where this man was again brought back to life. But I got to believe that when these men dropped this corpse down in the tomb, different situation for them to be in. I don't think any of them expected that the corpse that they had wrapped in the normal grave clothes would stand back up after he touched the feet of Elisha. So we see here, brethren, another resurrection. These first three resurrections listed in the Old Testament. Well, what do we find in the New Testament? Let's go to, for number four, let's turn to Luke 7 and verse 12. Let's see, Luke 7, chapter 7 and verse 12. "And when he came near the gate of the city," talking about Christ, "behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." So we see the fourth time listed in the Bible where someone has been resurrected from the dead. Going on. Now, let's see, Matthew chapter 9 for our fifth example. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 18. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Again, speaking of Christ, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." Going on in verse 23. "When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land." So we see here, brethren, another resurrection from the dead. We see there is a parallel passage, actually in two different places, of this event. Mark 5, verses 35 to 42, and Luke 8, verses 49 through 55. And when you look at those passages, you see that the ruler that they're speaking of here was Jairus, and that this little girl that was raised up was 12 years old, and her name was Talitha. And brethren, we have found our fifth resurrection that God lists here in the Bible. The sixth resurrection is one that I think all of us know, are very familiar with. It is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So let's turn and read this story in John 11. John 11, And we're going to start in verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind also have kept this man from dying? And I want to stop there just for a second, brethren, because to me it's still strange that we've already seen two other examples where Christ has brought the dead back to life. And yet these people, they still are asking, could not he have kept him alive? Almost this unbelief still. Well, yeah, he could save him from, he could heal the blind, you know. Maybe they weren't as blind as we thought or whatever. But could, you know, they're still questioning. Could he not have kept this man alive? You know, and it's amazing that, to me, that they still did not understand. They still did not see. But they did after this. Verse 38, going on. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, Lazarus' sister Martha, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Excuse me, I know there's a reason I was having a problem. Oh, there's words on this page. Man, that'll make it a lot easier. Verse 41, Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Brethren, when Lazarus came stumbling out, still wrapped in the grave clothes, it was a resurrection that sealed the fate of Christ. Because if they had not seen before the resurrections, if they had not seen Christ bring others back to life, many saw it this time. And we see that in verse 53, if we pick that up. And it said in verse 50, says in verse 53, Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Because Christ, when he raised Lazarus, it was a very public thing that many saw. As they said, he had been dead for 4 days, and yet he still brought him back to life. So we have found 6 true resurrections of bringing the dead back to life. And when we read Matthew 27, 52 and verse 53, we see a passage that many were resurrected and went into Jerusalem, where they appeared to many. Let's turn there, Matthew 27, verse 52. Matthew 27, and beginning in verse 52. One short passage here, and it says, this is after Christ has died. We read, picking it up in verse 52, And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So we had 6 we already had counted, and I would dare to guess there was probably more than 4 here. So I'm pretty sure we're over 10 by now. It doesn't say exactly how many were resurrected at this period, but it is clearly that there were many that were raised up. And so we now have talked about more than 10, I would guess to say, resurrections, and still have not talked on the most important one. We haven't discussed or looked at the resurrection of Christ. But one thing we do know from all of these previous events, brethren, one thing specifically the same in all of these resurrections is that they were resurrected back to physical life, which means they lived for who knows how long. maybe a year, maybe 10 years, but they again died. They weren't resurrected to spirit. They were resurrected to a simple back to their physical life. They were dead, they were made alive, and then they died again. Christ was resurrected to something different. Christ was resurrected into a form and still exists in that spirit form today as the Son of God. And so we know, brethren, it is different. What Christ went through and what we have the opportunity to be resurrected into in the future is different from the resurrections that were given throughout the Word of God, throughout the Bible. So, to come up with an exact number of how many were resurrected, well, as I said, we know it was more than seven, but it isn't exactly possible to come up with an exact number because there is no other passage that pertains to Matthew 27, and we do not know exactly how many saints were raised with Christ at that period. So we have gone through the physical resurrections, but the real question for us, brethren, as Christians, is to understand the future resurrections that are promised to the first fruits, to all of those that have been called, chosen, and faithful saints that have ever lived. And there will be a resurrection to immortal spiritual life at Christ's return. John 6, verse 40 says, Christ says that he will raise them up on the last day. It is a promise, brethren. We know it is to happen. But the first resurrection that we know that is coming in the future is spoken of in Revelation 20 and verse 4. So let's go there now. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And we see here the first resurrection. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And skipping ahead a little bit in verse 5, it says, this is the first resurrection. Now I leave this small part of verse 5 out because it's talking about the rest of the dead after the 1,000-year period. So we're looking here at the time of Christ's return. We're looking at the beginning of the 1,000 years, when those that are still alive and are keeping God's commandments, that are following God, that have been called by God, and those in the past that died faithful, that died with the understanding, had been called by God. Those all will be raised up. This resurrection will take place at the second coming of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, by Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are of Christ at his coming. So we see, brethren, the promise from God that those who are keeping his laws, those that have been called as first fruits, those will all have a chance to be alive and to be made alive as spirit with Christ. As first fruits, we are to be like Christ, brethren. We are to be like his mind, have his mind in us. The righteous dead will rise and meet Christ along with those that are alive and living righteously at his return. It is a promise to us in the first resurrection. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians 4. It describes the event even more. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. We see this description when Christ returns. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with Christ. Brethren, those that are still alive and to be worthy to be in the first harvest. Hebrews 11 talks about it as the better resurrection, talking about the first resurrection. And that's in Hebrews 11, verse 35. Let's turn back now to Luke 20 and verse 34. Luke chapter 20 and verse 34. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Verse 37, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. We as first fruits, brethren, will have the chance to be with the prophets of old, to rise up with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to live with them and God in immortality and rulership with Christ during the millennium. It is a promise to us. It is a promise God has made in several scriptures, something that we need to remember as part of the first resurrection. We know that through the history of the Bible, God has the power to raise the dead. That's not in question. It's stated as such in Acts 26. I'm not going to turn there right now, but Acts 26 and verse 8 speaks of how God has the power over all that have lived and died and can raise them up from the dead. Raise them up to a physical life. All that have been dead from the time of Adam, there will come a time. We know here that in Acts 26, verse 22 and 23, that Christ was the first to rise from the dead and become spirit. But others, brethren, will follow at his return. We have the chance, brethren, to be a part of those raised up at Christ's return. We must make sure we are producing the righteousness of God, to understand what is required of each and every one of us, what God expects of us as His first fruits. Our time for judgment, our time to be judged in how we act, what we do, what God expects of us, that time is now. You can find that in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Our time of judgment, brethren, is now. God looks at those He has called to see what our heart is today. What are we doing today to show God we are living His way of life? We want to be like Him. We want to emulate Christ in all of our thoughts and actions. That's what He's looking for in each and every one of us. That's what differentiates us. That's what gives us the chance to be a part of the first resurrection. We have our part to do, brethren, our responsibility to overcome wickedness, to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's our time now to be judged by the books that are spoken of in Revelation 20 and verse 12, the books of the Bible, the laws, the testament, the things God gave us as our Father, as His children, the things He wants us to read, to learn, to understand, to know the path that He wants us to walk. Those are all part of our responsibility to understand and to follow, to read and to know these books, to know what God has given us. The laws and testaments that God requires has called at once to be learning and living today. Our responsibility, brethren, to learn the things we need to know to reign with Christ during the 1,000-year millennium. That time is still ahead. Our resurrection won't be something temporary, brethren, but it will be an everlasting, eternal spiritual life. We will no longer worry about the physical problems, the ailments, the things that we deal with as physical human bodies. We will be resurrected to a spirit that is able to travel the universe. we will have this opportunity. And after the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the saints comes the time of the second resurrection. The second resurrection that God has promised. Again, this is specifically stated in Revelation 20, verse 5. We go back there. As I said, we read that scripture earlier, but we skipped over the first part of verse 5. And it says here in chapter 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we have the first resurrection at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and we have the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. And what a time that's going to be. Think about this, brethren. Your fathers, their grandfathers' grandfathers, all resurrected at one time. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says it's going to be spread out over hundreds of years, where God's going to raise up this group, and then this group, and then this group, and then this group. He says all of those that have died will be raised up at the end of that 1,000 years. Think about how many people are going to, the millions of people that are going to be on this earth. The number is just staggering to think about. Everyone that has ever lived from the time of Adam to now. And those that will live until Christ returns. Those that have died, that did not know God, that had not been called, that had not been given the understanding, they will all have the chance to live again. The rest of the dead. Going on in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. In verse 8, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle those whose number is as the sand of the sea. There will be millions, brethren, of people, and Satan will be released after that 1,000-year millennium. So when all of those people come back, when they are all given the chance to be alive once again and to learn about God, to learn about His ways, it will be a physical resurrection back to life. And they will have the chance, all of those that were never called by God, they will have the chance to understand what His plan is about. To understand the things that God has opened our minds and given us the understanding today. They will then have that opportunity. Because God in His mercy doesn't want any to lose out. He doesn't want any to fail. He wants all to have that opportunity, to have that chance, to be able to hear and know the Word of God, to learn. It will include the vast majority, it will include all of those that have ever lived. They will be given that chance. Let's turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is a very familiar passage. And it describes something here. It describes that time when those bodies will be raised, when millions upon millions of people after the 1,000-year reign, after the 1,000-year millennium. And we see in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, You know. Again He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. Sorry, I just had this strange thought in my head. The bones are coming together, and the one's like, hey, wait, that doesn't go there, that's mine, hey, can I have that back? Sorry, it just entered my head, sorry. Sorry, it was just for a second, I was like, hey, wait, that's mine, that's not yours. Okay, sorry. Going on. Verse 9, and He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. That sounds very hard for us to imagine, brethren, even in my strange twisted mind sometimes. But the fact that all of those that have died in history, those that have been cremated, those that have been lost in war, those that have been scattered around the world, literally in pieces at times, and yet God will bring all of those pieces back together in all of those live bodies, back to one, each and every one back to the way they were when they lived, when God created them. He will perform that and bring millions back to life. Millions, brethren. There will be people everywhere on this earth. And history tells us there are a lot of people. And somehow they will all be put back together. And they will have their minds and they will have their thoughts to see what God has opened their mind to see. They will have the opportunity to see the ways that God has shown them and what He wants them to learn. It will be truly an amazing time. Their time and opportunity for salvation. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3 and verse 6. Luke chapter 3 and verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Brethren, it will be a time for all to have access to God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to Joel 2, verse 28. Joel, there it is. Right between Hosea and Amos. If it helps, it's page 1317, if that helps. Just throwing that out there. Joel, chapter 2, and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. It is promised that God will pour out His spirit on all flesh. All people will have that second chance at a physical life to live and to learn God's way. So they too can have the chance for an immortal spiritual life. Our loving God, brethren, is merciful. He wants all to have the chance and to be a part of His family. He doesn't want any to perish, but would like for all to come to repentance and salvation. But this, brethren, is still a choice that they will have to make. It won't be just given to them. They will have the knowledge, but they will still have to make a choice. And they can make a right choice, and they can make a wrong choice. Turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We see here verse 9, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we all, brethren, we will all have that chance. We will see all of those that are raised up at the end of the 1,000 years will have that chance to come to repentance. God's plan is for all mankind to be in His family. But what will happen to those that still reject God? What's going to happen to them, brethren? Those that want to do their own will instead of God's. What will become of them? Let's turn to Malachi 4 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On this day that I do this, on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Let's turn now also to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. I want to read a couple different scriptures here to kind of finish off this last portion. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the Bible, in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These scriptures, and if you want to write down one more, I'm running out of time, so I'll give you the scripture, actually two more. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29. Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. And also Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. If you want to read those later. And when you put all these scriptures together, brethren, they describe the fate of those that have refused to follow God. Those that knew of him but still chose their own personal desires over God's laws and ways. And God, as we read in earlier scriptures, does not seek anyone to perish, but instead wishes for all to change and to be a part of his family. Now, over the years, the church has taught that this period of time is the third resurrection. It is hard to find a specific scripture or passage that you can title the third resurrection. But this passage here, 14 and 15, along with these other verses, have led some to speculate, because it is some speculation. It is not written clearly in the Bible that it is a third resurrection. But God, like I said, He is merciful. And He is not going to allow people to live in misery for the remainder of their life because they choose to turn away from Him. He is not that kind of a God. He's a merciful God. And He will end their life if that is what's best for them. God will do that. He understands that. He brought them back, and they will be cast into the lake of fire to fulfill the second and final death for those who refuse to change. And this, as I said, brethren, could be a time that some have called the third resurrection, but it is a time that we do know it is spoken of here, that there is a time when those not found in the book of life will be cast into a lake of fire along with Satan, and their time will be ended. And end time prophecy makes it clear something will happen, and it doesn't explain clearly exactly how it will happen. But those are things we can learn in the future, brethren, as we see things evolve, as we see things come back after Christ returns. Things we can look for, things we can look to. God simply stated that in Revelation 21:4, there shall come a time when there will be no more death. It is a prophesied time from God. A time coming where there will be no more death. Brethren, it shall be a beautiful time for us as heirs of God, a time to see and be a part of the temple city of God in all its glory and radiance. That time is coming for us. You can read of that time in Revelation 21, verses 4 through 27. I don't have time to read that whole passage right now, but brethren, it is a time when we will see such beautiful splendor and majesty to those that have their names written in the book of life. Brethren, let us all do our part to be there, to be worthy, that God will see and know that we choose to follow Him and to choose to follow the will of God in all things we say and do. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed for all men to die once, but afterward we shall all be resurrected to a glorious, eternal, immortal spirit. Pray, brethren, thy kingdom come, that we can get closer and closer to the return of Christ.